We have the great privilege today of being gathered with the church. And for many, they think that is keeping the kingdom first. It is a part of it, but not all of it. In our scripture reading this morning, notice that the kingdom was mentioned. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And the analogy is given and comparing it to a great supper. And there were those, typical of those today, who make excuses. And therefore, it is important that we promote the idea and preach the sermon, putting the kingdom first. For a text, let us turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Again, many times the Lord used the phrase, the kingdom of heaven. He is speaking about the church, that which he would die for, that which was soon to occur following his death. And notice what he says about the kingdom here. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found the one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. From our text and from our scripture reading, it is obvious the value that the Lord placed upon the kingdom. He spoke these words in anticipation of the kingdom, the church, and its coming. He did so even before he died on the cross to purchase it. You know, most all of Jesus' teaching was about the kingdom. He came to declare the kingdom. He came to die for the kingdom. He came to provide so that the kingdom would be received and provide the way for mankind. We're all familiar with Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Before Jesus was gathered the Jews that believed on him, his disciples, those who wanted to hear his teaching. Oftentimes there were those who received teaching of Jesus and they didn't care for it, they didn't want it, but the teaching was necessary. And these, in this particular case, these people wanted to hear. And notice what he said to them. He explained to them the importance of seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness ahead and above all else. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What was he saying? Spiritual first. Physical, the food, the drink, the raiment. It is important. But God has supplied for these in his general providence to mankind. And when mankind begins to worry about the things that God has already promised, the physical things of life, and they worry about them, they oftentimes begin to do as the folks in our scripture reading. They make excuse. They justify their actions rather than putting the kingdom first. According to Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 through 18, the kingdom is the church that Jesus came to build. Christ had asked the apostles who the people said that he was. He then asked the apostles the same question. And after Peter answered correctly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, these verses give us Christ's response. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And here's the point. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It was important enough for him to proclaim it to his disciples. It was important enough for him to ask this series of questions to them to see if they were getting it, if they were understanding that that kingdom and Christ being the king, would be the king of that kingdom, Christ being the purchaser of that kingdom, was important. How important is the kingdom to us? That's not a question I can answer for you. But it's a question you can answer only for yourself. Is the kingdom really our top priority? That's another question that only the individual can ask themselves. But what do people observe? What do we talk about the most? What do we seek most while in this life? These are the things that are of the most importance to us. You want to know what a person is interested in? Just listen to them. What do we work for the most? Now, let's look into this, putting the kingdom first, and ask a series of questions. How important was the kingdom to Jesus? It was important, according to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, to prepare from before the beginning of the world. We oftentimes think about, well, you know, the world just kind of meandered along and it got to the point where the time was right, and so God implemented his plan. No, that plan had been formulated before the foundation of the world, and things had been building up to this, and the proper time, of course, God sent his son. But in Matthew 25, verse 34, as Jesus explained the end of the Jewish system to his disciples, he said these words, "Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You see, the Jewish system, the Old Testament law, had to end for the kingdom to be established. The kingdom, which is the church, was in the mind of God from before the time of before the foundation of the world. And God's plan for salvation includes the Christ, includes the church, and Jesus died to purchase that church. The plan for Jesus Christ to come and die on Calvary's cross was in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world. We can find one prophecy of that in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And this is just one of many passages during the preparation period before Christ came, before he was born. Notice how that the Spirit had Isaiah direct their minds. "And it shall come to pass in the last days," that's the time period, and we'll talk about that here in just a second, "that the mountain of the Lord's house," the church, "shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." Isaiah prophesied to the Jews of his day about their need to remain in proper relationship with God so that they could prepare themselves for the time of this kingdom. And he also told them that it would not be just for the Jews, God's children under the Old Testament law, but all nations will flow into it. Verse 3 says, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And this prophecy was fulfilled when in Jerusalem the word of God for the New Testament system was delivered, beginning there in Acts chapter 2. Another well-known prophecy is Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. This will also help us define the in the last days. A lot of times people today talk about in the last days are coming. No, the last days started a long time ago. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, we see this. "And in the days of these kings," what kings? Remember the dream? Remember the vision? And remember how that was broken down, which each part of the image in the vision represented a different group of kings. "And in the days of these kings," that's the last days, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. It is not of this world, nor ruled by the people of this world." It is the kingdom, the church, that for which Jesus would die, that for which he has now died, that he purchased on Calvary's cross, and that is among us and available to us now. And it was important enough for God to prophesy and to prepare for it. It was important enough for Jesus to come and herald its approach. All over the world, people recognize the importance of Jesus' coming, but they miss the whole purpose. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, we'll see that the beginning of what is called Jesus' earthly ministry. He spent 30 years or so on the earth. He was in subjection to his parents. He followed the law and did it perfectly, as none other could do. But we see what Jesus began at that point to do. Notice, from that time, Jesus began to preach. His purpose was to come and to preach and declare that kingdom for which he would die, that kingdom which had been previously prophesied to those Jews, and preach that those Jews were to get themselves ready. Why? Because the kingdom is at hand. And that's what he said. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We know what the word repent means. It means to turn away. That means, obviously, they were going the wrong way. They were doing the wrong thing. And we say, well, they were living under the law. Were they following the law? I think the evidence abounds that they were following much of tradition. They were like people of today in the church, not putting what God said first, putting maybe tradition first. Maybe their own desires, maybe their own goals, maybe their own families. But he said, the kingdom is at hand. Repent. Turn away from those things. Turn back to God. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28, we need to understand we're not waiting for it to come. I hear people all the time say something about the kingdom come. I've heard people in their prayer using the disciples' prayer as a model say, thy kingdom come. That's not right. That's not correct. Why? Because the kingdom is already in place. And there's proof. That's the beauty of God's word and the kingdom and all that God has put in place. You can actually go and you can put your finger on passages and say, here, you read this. Notice there in Matthew 16, 28. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here. Now who's that? That's the people to whom Jesus was talking to on that day. There be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You know how old these people would be today if the kingdom still hadn't come? It's here. And it was important enough for Jesus to herald its approach. It was important enough for him to build it himself. And part of the building of it was to prepare for it. In Mark chapter 6, verses 7 and following, we see the preparation by choosing 12 to carry the message of the kingdom to all Israel. Now, Jesus was here for a short period of time. John was here for a short period of time. And their message was, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. John's life was taken by the sword prior to the kingdom showing up, or the kingdom arriving when Christ died. Jesus Christ gave his life on Calvary's cross and therefore was not here when the kingdom arrived. Nor was that part of the plan. But the plan was that people understand that the kingdom had arrived and there was a message. And part of that message was preparation. This particular portion tells us about the limited commission. He called unto them the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purses, but be shod with sandals and put on, not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever you enter into an house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall receive you, nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Notice that the message was the same message of Jesus and the same message of John. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they went to the household of Israel to preach that they should repent, they should prepare themselves for the kingdom. And those who would not receive the kingdom, notice the terrible, terrible consequences of that. It shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, we read of the authority that Jesus gave these apostles, the 12. As they presented what the Spirit gave them, as the message of the church was being presented. The church had arrived at this point, or would arrive. And at this point, Jesus was telling them of the authority that he was going to give them. He says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He was going to give them the keys of the kingdom of heaven. They were going to open the door of the church. They were going to present the message after Christ ascended back to the Father, after the church was purchased, as the Spirit was to come upon them, as Jesus Christ promised. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And we know that God's word is settled in heaven. And the words that they were delivering were those things which were to be binding upon people. And Christ built that church. It was important enough for Christ to die for it. We all know this, but do we? John chapter 10, verses 15 and 16 is again speaking to the Pharisees, who were part of the fold of God, who were part of the family or the people of Israel, those under God's Old Testament law. And as he spoke to them there, he said, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now notice what he says in verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The sheep that were not of this fold were the Gentiles, and the time would come when they also would be given the chance to obey the gospel and become a part of the church and have the opportunity to put the kingdom first. Now the church is available to all, but not everyone puts it first. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 shows that the kingdom, the church, is also the bride of Christ. And he loved her so much that he gave himself for it. It's an example. It's also a command. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What is he saying here? It is important enough for me to die for the church, to purchase the church. It should be important to us as well. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 is an inspired command to the elders of the church at Ephesus. We know that Paul was on his way to Rome and he called for the elders. They came. But this passage also shows the price that Christ paid to purchase the church, his life's blood. He spoke to those elders, giving them words that were provided him by the Spirit. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The message was directed to the elders in the position that they held in the church at Ephesus to feed the church of God, to nourish them, to strengthen them, because it was so important to him, which he purchased with his own blood. That's how important it was. And it was so important that he put the situation in place for the church to be properly overseen, to be nourished, to be fed. With the great importance that Christ placed on the kingdom, don't you think it should be important enough for us to put it first? It was important enough to be proclaimed everywhere before it arrived. It didn't come secretly. Christ let it be known that this was why he went to other cities. He was preaching the kingdom. He was telling everybody, all of the Jews, every one of them that he could come in contact with, about the kingdom. In Luke 4 and verse 43 is where he went and told his disciples that he must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for thereunto, or therefore am I sent. It was that important to him that he made it his life's work to prepare others for the coming kingdom. should we not also put it first? As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, we read that the message of the coming kingdom was to go all over the world. Some people say, well, now wait a minute, wasn't it just to the Jews? Yes, it was, at first. And that message, prior to the church being established, prior to Jesus Christ dying upon the cross, prior to Jesus Christ purchasing the cross with his blood sacrifice that he took back to his Father when he ascended, was preached all over the world because the Jews were scattered all over the world. And notice there in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. And people say, well, now that means that the end of time. No, it doesn't. Look at the context. The context here is the fall of Jerusalem. That's what the end is. When the fall of Jerusalem happened in AD 68, the single largest impediment to the spreading of the gospel was taken out of the way. The Jewish system was shut down. That way, all could put the kingdom first if they would. Will we? Secondly, what should the kingdom be to us? How important is it to us? I've already stated it. It's already been declared that it should be the first and top priority in our lives. We've seen that in the scripture reading. We've seen that in the text. We've seen that in passages that have been presented. But look in Luke chapter 18 and verses 29 and 30. And understand that we are well aware of the fact that all of the other things listed in these passages are of importance. But also understand that possessions, properties, family cannot take you to eternal life, which is of more importance to us. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. The problem is the priorities that we have. What do we place the most importance on? What do we think about being the most important thing in this life? And all of the things that he listed, house, parents, brethren, wife, children, you know, all of this and these relationships will all be done away with when life is done away with. But what will remain? The church. The kingdom is this important because it meets the needs that can't be satisfied anywhere else. You know, we all go through life and we're looking to satisfy the needs of life. But didn't God provide for these? Hasn't he provided the need that cannot be supplied from any other place? Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and following. This is immediately following the establishment of the church. The gospel had been preached. It had been proclaimed there, beginning in Jerusalem, just like Jesus Christ had promised. Just like he told them to tarry in Jerusalem to receive power from on high. And they were gathered there on the day of Pentecost in full accordance with the law of Moses. And that's where all the Jews were gathered. And then the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the gospel had been proclaimed. And some had obeyed. And upon obedience, those were added to the church. They became a part of the kingdom. And I want you to realize when we're reading this what they did. Beginning there in verse 42, this is after they had heard the gospel, after they had obeyed, after they had been baptized into Christ, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Notice the order of these things. The apostles' doctrine, the teaching that was provided to them by the Holy Spirit as promised by the Lord, it's what they continued in, to learn, to embrace, put it first. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily, notice what they did. Continuing daily doing what? With one accord. With one accord to what? The apostles' doctrine. Collectively. Serving God. Faithfully following the word. Breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And as folks obeyed the gospel, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What was happening? These people were realizing and understanding that there was something that was to be first in their lives. And they were putting it first. And they were becoming members of the body of Christ. And then they were striving every single day to keep it first in their lives. They were putting Christ's church, his kingdom, first. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, we see that God also had a plan for the organization of the church. It's not something that he brought about through Christ's death on the cross and then let it run itself. Nothing runs itself. He set things up. And if we put the kingdom first, we're going to strive to grow spiritually and physically so that we can be organized scripturally. I understand that today that there is a lack. I better restate that. I understand today that there was a plethora of congregations without elders. You know why that is? Because there's not enough men in the church that are willing to put first things first, put the kingdom first, and serve God, and grow to the point that they become elders. Now, they don't become elders just because they're popular, just because they're wealthy, just because they're influential in the community. Unfortunately, some have placed men of that ilk in the eldership. But notice, this is not what he's talking about here in Hebrews. The Jewish Christians to whom this letter was written were told, obey them that have the rule over you. This is a qualified eldership. No, they're not your king. Christ is the king. But they are the ones who are to rule over or guide the congregation. To oversee, as Acts 20 and 28 said, to feed the church. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls. You know why? Because they understand how important the kingdom is. They put it first. That they may do it, or as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's how important it should be to us, that we should want to grow spiritually, as well as physically, until the point that we can establish a qualified eldership in this congregation, and other congregations should do the same. We also need to remember that we are the kingdom if we have obeyed the gospel, and that's important. We are part of the kingdom. And some people think, well, that's all I need to do is be part of the kingdom. I need to be a part of the church. There is absolutely no doubt that that is important. But we have to put the kingdom first. In John 18, in verse 36, we see that Jesus Christ told them that his kingdom is spiritual. It's not of this world. Now, it has to exist in this world because we are people, and in these physical lives, we live in this world. This is the world that God created and provided for us, in which was sustained life. Physical life, and it is the realm in which he presented to man spiritual life. Jesus answered and he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. The kingdom of the church is in the world. And if we are in the kingdom, through obedience and fidelity, the kingdom is in us. And that's what Luke 17, verses 20 through 21, what Christ foretold. You know, while the Pharisees did believe in the Messiah. They didn't believe that Christ was the Son of God, nor did they believe that he would bring the long-awaited and long-prophesied kingdom to them. Furthermore, they expected the kingdom to elevate them without any change on their part. You know, people today are a lot of times like the Pharisees. They think, I want to be part of the kingdom. I want to be part of the church. I want to benefit from what God set in place from before the foundation of the world, but I don't want to do anything. I just want to reap the benefits. That's what the Pharisees were. What did Jesus call them? Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. That means that the kingdom of heaven, the church, is not physical. It can't be geographically surveyed, such as properties and that sort of thing. Oftentimes people say, well, I'm going over to the church. No, we're going to the church building. That's where the church meets. But the church is not geographical. It is throughout the world. Wherever the gospel is preached, wherever the gospel is obeyed, and wherever people remain faithful and put that kingdom first. As we continue reading, he says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. You know how the kingdom of God is within us? When we put the word of God in us. When we live by it, when we obey it, when we continue to remain faithful to it. This was Jesus Christ telling them the kingdom was spiritual, not physical. What happens to the physical? It all passes away. The spiritual exists forever. Now, which is of most importance? Being a faithful part of the kingdom is a privilege that we ought to appreciate. Putting the kingdom first is a privilege that we ought to appreciate. Our spiritual life depends upon it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, speaking of Abraham, tells why he sojourned and why he obeyed God. He sojourned because God said, get up, go, leave your family, just you go. And he didn't say where. He didn't say, well, now, wait a minute, I got a lot of stuff here. I got family, I got this, I got that. No, he got up, he went. We know how the events in Abraham's life played out. The passage tells us, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking to that which was beyond. And what did he do? He put what God told him to do first. Hebrews 11 and verse 16. It's at the beginning of a long list of those who did all those things enumerated by faith. And just after the telling of Abraham and Sarah and their great faith. But notice what it tells about them. It makes them, aligns them with Abraham. But now they desire a better country. That is in heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. All of those who are in the kingdom and put the kingdom first are preparing themselves for that wonderful time with God for eternity. But if one has not obeyed the gospel, they're not in the kingdom. And we say, yeah, we know that. Amen, preacher. But now listen to the next point. If you've obeyed the gospel and you aren't faithful and you're not putting the kingdom first, where are you? Where are you going to end up? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly appear? God has a plan for both of these situations. He has a plan for those who have not been made part of the kingdom through obedience. Those who can embrace God's plan and then from that point forward, put that kingdom first. He also has a plan for those who have at one time obeyed the gospel and have let the cares of this life choke out the word and relegate God's precious kingdom for which Christ died to someplace lower in their list of priorities. It's time now to change that if other things have been more important to you than the kingdom. One must follow God's plan. The first thing that a person does to follow God's plan is to obey the gospel. They put the kingdom first. They must hear the word, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They believe then that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Jesus himself in John 8:24 said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. They must repent, turn away. That means as long as you're alive, there's an opportunity for you to turn away from the way that you're going, to no longer relegate the kingdom of God to a secondary position, but elevate it to the first position. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven, and be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. They have then come from the world through obedience to putting the kingdom first and have been added to the church, and then from that point forward are to put him and the church first. And that's called remaining faithful. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit, right? And he actually gave us the formula for doing that, for remaining faithful. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Notice, if you will, I keep under my body. In other words, I'm the only one that can determine whether or not I'm going to put the kingdom first. And the preacher can preach about it till he's blue in the face. The members can talk to others about it until they're blue in the face. But until a person wants to, they will not do so. Notice what Paul said, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. What was he saying? If I don't put the kingdom first, I'm going to be a castaway. If a person does not remain faithful, they're going to be a castaway. I don't know how many times that needs to be said. I don't understand how come people can't grasp that. Because to do otherwise is to promote the idea of once saved, always saved, and the Bible nowhere teaches that. If a person has obeyed the gospel and then they've allowed something else to be the priority and they haven't put the kingdom first, they become an erring Christian. They're still children of God, but they're erring children. Oftentimes that point is stressed, and the reason it is stressed is because there's a means for them to come back. But I think something else needs to be stressed. What is an erring Christian? A person who remains in that condition and refuses to do something about it. That's a lost Christian. Why? All boils down to not putting the kingdom first. Is that where we want to be? Christians, those that are faithful, have a responsibility. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. 2 Timothy 2:25. And then verse 26, clear indication that that person must put the kingdom first, must come back to God, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Acts 8:22 is a very simple plan. And that plan continues even to this day. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If the kingdom of heaven is not in your mind first and foremost, it is not the driving force of your life here on this earth, then friends, this life on this earth is all you got. You know, I want to go to heaven, but I want everyone else to go too. Ask yourself the question, what's first in my life? Or am I just drifting along through this life? No, we need to have a life of purpose. We need to put the kingdom first. And if we put the kingdom first, oh, the joys that will be ours. Now's the time to decide. We're going to stand and we're going to sing, Drifting Along. I don't want you to drift anymore. I don't want anybody, if they are drifting, to drift anymore. I want all to come back and put the kingdom first. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?